Hosea chapter 10, and as I've also said this morning, if you happen to hear me having a little issues with the nose, allergies, I promise I'm not contagious, but you may see and hear some noises. Hopefully, I feel better tonight than I did this morning, but again, I don't believe it's going to be contagious. But I want us to look at Hosea chapter 10, and in a little while, we will go to Hebrews chapter 12, but the majority of the time will be in Hosea chapter 10. Where is Hosea? Go to Daniel and go on to the next book after that. So, you have starting at Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea was a book written to the nation of Israel, and at this time, Israel was divided. You had the 10 northern tribes known as Israel, the 2 southern tribes known as the tribe of Judah. And Hosea was told to marry somebody who was not one of his people. Literally to marry somebody who would, and he knew ahead of time, would be unfaithful to him. But God told him to do that to help be able to share the message that he would have. And so, in Hosea chapter 10, we're going to look at the chapter this evening, but by way of introduction, I want us to understand that our nation today mirrors Israel in a lot of ways. There are times in which the nation has been following God faithfully, and then there's times in which our nation has kind of been the complete opposite. And I feel like at this point, we're kind of really turned away from the Lord. If you think back 21 years ago, for those who remember the event very well, there's some in here who don't because you weren't alive or you were young to understand it. But after 9/11, people were really trying to get into the church house, and American flags were waving, and things were just, people were turning to God and trying to find out who God is. And then it ended. I remember a little bit when COVID first started, and we had gone remote for about 8 weeks and whatnot. There was kind of a desire and a thirst for people to find out a little bit more about the scriptures, about what was going on. But it didn't last long. There are times when we honor and serve God. There are other times in which we act like Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, think of what's going on today. Is it very similar to that? Mostly, our country seems to live in a cycle similar to the Judges period, in which we're good for a while. Then we fall away. Something tragic happens. We ask God. We develop a fervor for him. And then we repeat the same cycle over again. America today is eerily similar to Israel in the time of Hosea. Again, as we mentioned earlier, Hosea was a prophet who was told to marry a harlot, and her name was Gomer, knowing that she would be unfaithful to him. But Hosea stayed faithful to God. We are like that at times in our fellowship and relationship with God. We're good, then we fall, and then we come back again. So tonight, looking at Hosea chapter 10, I want to challenge us this evening to seek the Lord and do it faithfully, not just when it's convenient. Now, I understand I'm talking to a Sunday night audience, and I understand that. But even those people who come to a Sunday night service, sometimes there can be doubts. There can be hesitations. There can be times in which, is this really what I'm supposed to do? And I kind of feel like, in a sense, that it's a good reminder for us to understand the reason why we need to serve the Lord and we need to seek the Lord. And so let's look at Hosea chapter 10. It looks like, let's start at verse number 12. Hosea 10 verse 12, the Bible says this: "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I submit to you this evening, as we look into this text, that it's time to give 100% to the Lord, not just on Sunday or some days throughout the week. We need to seek the Lord continuously. Father, help us as we look to your word tonight. Help us to be able to set aside anything that might be distracting us or hindering us from being able to focus in on what the message is for this season. Father, help me as I preach. Help it to be clear, to be easy, to be understood, to be simple. And Father, I pray that you just be with those who are in the auditorium this evening, those who are viewing by way of Facebook or YouTube later on, or those who might be viewing later on, that you just help us to realize what the message is for us this evening, and that we would be focused solely on serving you 100% and not only when it's convenient. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first verse here. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, we see America's condition, or Israel's condition. Let's look at verse number 1, Hosea chapter 10, verse number 1. We see Israel's emptiness. Verse 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So Israel is an empty vine. They try to satisfy themselves. They're trying to get self-glorification. They're trying to find ways of glorifying themselves. But what are they reaping? They're reaping fruit unto themselves. The verse says here, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. He's trying to do things that are good for itself. And as a nation today, people are trying to do things to make themselves better instead of trying to see what God wants to do. The verse continues on. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. Think of Cain and Abel. This thing still plays out today. Cain wants to show, hey, look at what I've done. Abel says, we need to follow the Lord. Cain says, hey, look at what I've done. Look at all the great things that I've been able to produce and all this stuff. And Cain says, let me give everything I have to the Lord. And this battle still plays out today, where you have people who just want to look at themselves and say, hey, look at what I've done. Look at all the stuff I've accomplished. And this can fall into Christian circles too. Oh, look at all these accomplishments and these things that have been done and made, instead of pointing the glory to the Lord. They try to make and lift each other up to be heroes and idols. They use what God gave to lift other people up and not God. Let's look at the end of verse 1. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. So they've taken what God's given them, and they're just saying, hey, look at what we've done. No praise, no honor to the Lord. And we're seeing that in our country today. We're seeing where people are given the resources and the things that have been given to them, and yet they're just doing it for themselves. Look at what I've done. Look at all the stuff that I have produced. You notice the pronoun that's being used a lot there? I, me. What about him? Verse 2, they're divided. Verse 2, their heart is divided. You can say that today. Our nation is divided. You don't understand that? Just turn on Fox News and CNN. Now, I'm not going political here, but just on those two networks alone, you have division. You have different ideas and thoughts and theories. And, oh, this is what is really going on, but here's what. You kind of don't even know who's telling the truth anymore. Why? Because their heart's divided. Israel's heart was divided. They were divided between serving the Lord and serving idols. And we get this today in our society. Hey, look at everything I've done. Let's look at this person. Let's exalt and make our president look to be better than anybody else. Hey, look, that is my president. No, that's not my president. Why are we lifting up the president of the United States? Yes, he's known as the most powerful man in all the land. But is he God? No. Now, all respect to the presidency of the United States, but he's not God. And yet, I feel in the last 4, 8, 12 years, we've really tried to make our president almost like a god in our nation. It says, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. They're torn. Think back to Elijah and Mount Carmel. I think Brother Joe told me that they talked about this in junior church today. What was the division? If Baal be God, follow him. If the Lord be God, follow him. And what does the text say? They answered him not a word. because they were not sure. They weren't sure who was the right God. And you talk to people today, those who've been going door to door or track handing out, or even people you've talked to today, people are like, who's God? Why should I trust God? Why should that be better than anything else? There's so much confusion going on there today. Not only between the church and the world, but between churches. Churches preaching an untrue gospel. And they're trying to say, oh, yeah, get to heaven this way, yeah, get to heaven this way, yeah, get to heaven. What? Isn't the gospel message simple? Why does man have to overcomplicate it? I mean, if we could just give the simple gospel message, life would be a lot easier. I mean, think about it. When you're going out and you're witnessing to people, when you're going out there and you're telling about the Bible, you kind of have to know like at least 7, 8, 9 different denominations and what they believe in. Someone says, I'm Catholic. Now you got to think to yourself, okay, Catholic, they believe works get you to heaven. Seventh-day Adventist, I ran to one of those 2 weeks ago. Oh, we worship on the Sabbath, and if you don't keep the fourth commandment, then you're not saved. Mormons, we don't want to even go there. Just different things, and even different religions. Oh, if you get reincarnated, hopefully you get to that space of nirvana. It's a shame that we have to kind of know and understand different thoughts and patterns and theories in order just to get to something simple, which is the gospel message. Their hearts divided. They shall be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. Faulty has this idea to being guilty, to being punished or perished. God will destroy their worship systems at some point. God will know, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. They think that they know the way. What does Matthew say? Broad is the gate, narrow is the way. Verse 3. For now they say, we have no king, because we fear not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They were so, Israel, so regulated in the point that they didn't know what to do anymore because they didn't have a king. Now, who was their king before they had a king? God. God reigned over them. But they wanted a king so bad in the days of Samuel that Saul became the first king. Pretty soon thereafter, who knows how long, Saul sins. And then they go to David. David does pretty well. He has his great sin, which was alluded to a few weeks ago. And then Solomon comes in. There's peace, but he marries 700 women, 300 concubines. And then you get to Rehoboam, and he does all these things and doesn't listen to the advice of the senior saints and goes with the young people. And then they have a divided kingdom, which sets up where we're at now. Jeroboam says, hey, you should worship this idolatry. This is going to make you feel better. And pretty much here's what you get to now. They say, we have no king because we fear not the Lord. Reason why we don't have a king is because we haven't honored God. Well, they should have honored God in the first place, but they haven't. Verse 4, we see some false covenants here. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as a hemlock in the furrows of the field. Falsely has this idea of desolation, evil, idolatry. They have these idolatrous works that they had done. Israel's referring to that northern kingdom. All 21 of those kings did not serve the Lord. None of them were faithful to God. And because of that, idolatry had whipped through the land. And they're spreading all this false, and they're so wrapped up into it that they don't even know which way to go. Hemlock has this idea of a poisonous plant or venom. A furrow is a bank or a terrace. So you read this verse saying they have spoken words, swearing falsely, having this idolatry and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock, as a poison, as a venom in the furrows of the field. Verses 5 through 8 shows fear and punishment. Verse number 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven. Israel loved worshiping calves. Think about the first example of that. Aaron and the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32. Israel's had this tendency of loving to worship calves. And it continues on here in Bethaven, which is literally a house of vanity. Not Bethel, where Jacob worshipped. Bethaven, house of vanity. It was empty. Their worship is empty. America's worship in people is empty. And that's where we've gone to today as a society. Unfortunately, we worship people. We worship athletes. We worship politicians. We worship these people instead of worshiping God. And you can see the results of that. Verse 5 continues, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethaven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoice on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall be also carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame. Israel shall be blamed of its own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon. The sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up on their altars. And they shall say unto the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. This phrasing is mentioned in Revelation chapter 6 at the tribulation period. What's going on here? They know that they're going to be taken away and taken captive. You see that in verse 6. Verse 7, their king is not going to make it. Verse 8, their idolatry is going to be destroyed. The word Avon here in verse 8 has this idea of idolatry, or a famous idolatrous places. It's used with some Syria and Egypt and Palestine, people who worship false images and false idols, and it got carried into Israel. All this is going on. The sin of Israel was idolatry. You see that in verse number 8. The sin of Israel is indeed idolatry. Their worship toward idols. It all started with Jeroboam when he wanted to rebel because Rehoboam wanted to tax the people more, and they wanted to find a better solution to what they thought was wrong. Now, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, none of them followed the Lord. Solomon started to follow the Lord, but toward the end, his heart was turned away from the Lord. So you could easily see, in a sense, that it could be the sins of the fall. Why is it that our nation has fallen so much today? Well, think about the people who maybe gone before us. It's kind of started through people before us, before all of us were alive and before that. People decided to turn away from the Lord. They decided to take God out of the schools. They didn't want prayer in schools back in the 60s and other things before that. And now today they want to teach you that, and I mentioned this earlier in Sunday school, they want to call mothers birthing parents. Why? Because a guy can be pregnant, that guy cannot get pregnant because that guy was a girl beforehand. He decided to identify himself as a guy. And you know what? They're trying to teach in schools today, oh, you can choose whatever you want. I can identify with whatever I want, whatever I feel. So if I decide to go watch a chick flick with my wife, I'm going to identify myself as a woman. You think that is completely ridiculous? That's what they're sharing with our children today. We've gone so far away from the Lord and from what God wants us to do as a nation that, you know what? Reality needs to set in. The realization, verse 9, as we've seen, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. That's a battle that occurs in Judges chapter 20, which is a result of the Levi and the concubine in Judges chapter 19. I'm not going to get into much details because we do have younger children here. But basically, it didn't turn out well. And they had a battle between the tribe of Benjamin and everybody else. They had a civil war. And basically took out almost everybody at that battle. But they decided to keep them and give them wives and all that, where they could have just done what they should have done. They didn't finish it. And they've been having this compromising an issue way beforehand. There was some hesitancy to go against them. They were their own people. But you know what? They still did anyway. But they felt remorse after they had attacked their own tribe of Benjamin. They didn't overtake them. They just compromised. And that's where we're at as a society today in America. We're at a compromised state where we're not sure which way we want to follow. But I want us to look at the bright side here. We've kind of talked a lot of doom and gloom so far. Israel and America are similar in that they worship things and not God. God does and will chasten those who are His. America was built as a God-honoring nation, but it's getting further from it. So how do we respond to these dark and dreary times? Let's look at verses 10 to the end of the chapter here. Number 2, to have a desire to seek God. Verse number 10. It is in my desire that I should chasten him. Now, chase here has this idea of to instruct, to correct, to reprove, or to reteach. God chastens those who he loves. I want you to hold your place in Hosea. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I want us to look at a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 12 about the Lord's chastening. Those who are believers, you do wrong, God will chasten you. He will try to bring you back and wake you up. And I feel today, God's trying to wake us up as a nation to say, hey, you've done wrong, but I want you to come back to me. Let's understand a little more about God's chastening here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. Hebrews 12, verse number 6. Verse 5, if you have your Bible there, let's go to the middle of that verse to start off. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Saying, hey, you know what? Don't get upset when God tries to get after you. Think of it this way. And I think I've said it before, and it's been said at this pulpit many times. God is a parent to us. God rewards us and does us well when we do good. But when we do wrong, do you expect to have a punishment? When you do wrong, when you were growing up as a child and those who are still children, if you do wrong, do your parents punish you? Do they do it just because they have a happy face and they say, hey, I want to do this to my... No. No parent that I've ever known in my lifetime is thrilled to punish their child and say, yes, today's a good day to give him and do him in. No. It hurts them to do that, but they have to do that. Why? To instruct them not to do that thing again. And when God, when we do wrong, when we go against God, expect God to chasten us. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God loves those who he corrects. If he didn't love you, he would not correct you. He chasteneth and scourgeth. He punishes believers who disobey him. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, for if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Here we have the parental relationship given here, as we've illustrated earlier. Verse 8, but if ye are without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, sonless, fatherless. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You listened to your dad when your dad told you to do something, did you not? When your mom told you to do something, you listened, did you not? This is the illustration that he's given here. You respect your parents, you need to respect God. And it continues in verse 9, shall not we much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Who enjoys being in trouble? Nobody. I'm glad no hands were raised up. Okay? But no one enjoys getting in trouble. It's the worst feeling in the world. When God chastens you, it's not going to be happy. But what is it supposed to do? Well, let's finish the verse. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God will chasten. We do wrong, God will chasten. Come back to Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 10. Hosea chapter 10, verse 10 says this: It is my desire that I should chasten them. Why? And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. God is going to chasten Israel. Verse 11. And Ephraim is as a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn by Passover upon her fair neck. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his cords. He gets all this. He gives some illustrations here to bring us back to verse 12 where we started. And verse 12 says this. He gives a planting analogy. He says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Plant yourself in justice, in rightness, in virtue, in prosperity." That's what he's asking you to do. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, to harvest in kindness, piety to God, to a good deed. So plant yourself, root yourself, harvest. Verse 12 continues, break up your fallow ground, glean, and be ready. Be ready to be used by the Lord. Why? For it is time to seek the Lord. It's time to be frequent in serving the Lord, to seek his, this idea to worship, seek, tread, follow Jehovah God. It is time to turn our eyes back on God. It is time as America to turn our eyes back on him. We don't need to delay any longer. What's stopping us from doing that? Ourselves, our sin nature. We want to have the pleasures and enjoy what we want to do. When Hosea is saying, it's time to come back to God. And as Israel was being told to come back to God to seek the Lord, America needs to come back to God. But where does that start? With the individual, you and I. It starts in the church house. It is time to seek the Lord. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. This idea of sowing and reaping principle, you reap what you sow. The rain has this idea of to point out, to lay or throw, to instruct or inform you. So till he come and rain to instruct and to teach you about the goodness of God. Let the goodness of God come and affect you and grow you. It's what our verse is trying to tell us here. Why is that? Well, the reason that we want God to instruct us and for us to seek him is because of what happens after that. Verse 13, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of mighty men. Therefore shall tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as shale men spoiled Beth Arbel. In the day of battle, the children were dashed in pieces upon her children. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Let me say that accurately. Verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness, and a mourning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. Why do we need to seek the Lord? Because we've plowed wickedness, we've reaped iniquity, we've eaten the fruit of lies. We most importantly, I think you can highlight here. From verse 13, because thou didst trust in thy way. What does Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In conclusion, I believe it is high time that as a nation we seek the Lord. But where does it start? It starts in the church house. It starts with the individual. Now, I know, again, I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, but maybe someone is going through the motions. Maybe you're just going to church just to go, and you're trying to check off a checklist for the week. Maybe someone is content and not wanting to step out of their comfort zone. Oh, I'm fine where I'm at. I'm doing enough to serve the Lord. I'm just peachy. Okay? Maybe there's someone who's starting to slip and they're not realizing it. They're not praying as much. They're not having their devotions as much. They're not telling other people when the opportunity comes to tell them who Jesus is and how they can trust him. And they're kind of just slowly fading away. Tonight, I want us to know, and I want to encourage us, that may we choose to seek God all the time and be prepared for our sin nature to try to stop us from doing this task. Your flesh is going to try every way to get you to stop seeking the Lord. It'll make you try to trust your own way. Our flesh wants us not to follow him, but we need to yield to the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to override that. And continually seek the Lord. Our nation needs it. Our churches need it. But it starts with us. Father, help us as we look, as we prepare to close the service this evening. Father, I pray that you just help us to look within ourselves, myself included. And that you just help us to understand what we are looking at here. Father, I don't know the hearts of anybody here, but you do. And our invitation is going to be this. It's going to be similar to what we did in the morning. We're not going to necessarily sing a hymn, but we're going to have the piano play quietly in just a little while. But for the invitation, I want us to do this. Number one, maybe someone in here, someone viewing online, maybe there's someone in here who says, Pastor Chris, I haven't been seeking the Lord as much as I should, but I want you to pray for me that I can do that more consistently and more faithfully. I encourage you, when the invitation starts, that first note begins to play, to come to an old-fashioned altar and just talk to the Lord. Have that quiet time between you and the Lord. Maybe there's someone in here who says, you know, I've been serving, but kind of feel weak. I kind of don't feel like what I'm doing is enough, and I'm kind of getting discouraged. Come, talk to the Lord. Develop that fire back within your spirit. We haven't talked about this evening, but maybe there's someone in here who says, well, it's all good to seek the Lord, but I don't even know who he is because I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I encourage that person too, that as the music plays, to step out and come. Someone will talk with you and help you understand how you can get to heaven, how you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The reason why we cannot get to heaven is because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God, but when we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then we have that home in heaven. And then, after that, we can seek and serve God faithfully. Father, bless the move in this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's rise to our feet here.